Oh, we have made a choice. We will follow our God. Okay, praise the Lord. We will serve the Lord Christ. And only Him will we give our hearts to. Praise the Lord. We would like to just take some time and study the Word of God. But may I first of all say to us, because we have to always be reminded of some of the things that the Lord has said to us in our church. We started the family week with a word from God. God said to us that in this place lives will be mended and homes would also be mended. And we believed that. And ever since then, we've seen God do tremendous work, as every year we try, or every other year we try to have a family week. And the whole essence of the family week is call our minds back to what God has intended for our different families and the Church of Jesus. And we trust in the Lord that God is going to be granting us much grace, that solutions will come to us with respect to all kinds of difficulties that many families are experiencing. And I'm sure that you know that there's a lot of heartache in families, in lives of people. And we need to take our stand and seriously pray about that. This evening, we'll be looking at the godly family. That's the theme for the family week for this year. So we'll be looking at that. And I would like us to bow down our heads. I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray for the families you represent. I want you to pray that the Lord will cause your heart to open up to God's word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we want to thank you this evening. Thank you for bringing us into your presence. We want to thank you for what we began today to do. It's not a routine activity. It's not just a program to make up for the calendar. But it is your will that you will use whatever word we hear through the songs, through the drama, and physically looking at your word, you will reuse them to bring glory to your name as you heal our different families and you take control of everything that is happening around us. We ask, O God, that you will be exalted. In Jesus' name, we have prayed with thanksgiving. Amen. Praise the Lord. I would like to say that a spiritual and godly church is built by godly families. If in our church, as large as we are, that we do not have godly families being members of this church, it will become difficult to really build this place as a spiritual place. So I want us to just get to know that that is important. And because of that, it is not possible for you to belong to a godly family without a godly marriage. That is the beginning of a godly family. If we don't have a godly marriage, then there is no possible to build, you know, that family. And we would like to look at the godly marriage today, and then all the other speakers will take the different parts of the godly family to deal with. And may I begin by looking at what a marriage is. What exactly is marriage? You and I, whether you're a child or you're an adult, we keep seeing people in this year alone For these few months, we have had members of our church get married, and we've also all attended one marriage ceremony or the other. And we would like to look at that a little bit, you know, closely, because that will help us to pray very important prayers tonight and through this week. I am happy particularly because in the different platforms I belong in our church, there have been very serious praying time in those platforms concerning the families because of the difficulties and because of the troubles that families are going through. And you and I know that in this week also, Nigerian Christian family lost a lady who is a minstrel, and I'm sure that on the different platforms and different social media, etc., you have been reading quite a lot of very disturbing things that have been said. We would like to see what God thinks, what God has in mind that a Christian godly family is expected to be. I would like to define it in my own way. A godly marriage is built by God, and it is expected by God that this kind of marriage will be a lifelong commitment between a godly man and a godly woman. Now, the implication of this is, where you don't have a godly man and you don't have a godly woman, it will be very difficult for both of them to build a godly home. It will be really difficult. And it will be difficult for them to practice a godly marriage. That's exactly what we mean, you know, by that. Because when God started the first home, God had in mind that that first home and first marriage will be such that there will be mutual joy, companionship, there will be fellowship, there will be harmony, there will be all things that are good that will make that couple be whom God wants them to be, and they will take advantage of every benefit that God has in mind. That's what God had by the time he was bringing up the marriage. God desires that marriages should really be enjoyed if they are godly marriages. They should not be endured. Please, I want you to get that straight. I am happy that some young people are here this evening, that you should know that a godly marriage is expected by God to be enjoyed. It is not supposed to be endured at all. And we see marriages are breaking down in different parts of the world and even in the Church of Jesus Christ. But this is not what God has in mind. God has in mind that godly marriages will reflect unbreakable relationship between Christ and the church, because the godly marriage is taking place between two people who are godly, and these two people are members of Christ's church. So Christ is expected. That is the reason. If not, there will be no need for any marriage at all. And God is expecting that if your marriage is godly, that marriage is supposed to be a healthy marriage, where you will have God in the center of that marriage. God is expecting that if your marriage is godly, that marriage, He will be pulling together the man and the woman, and He will be central in their lives and in their thoughts. God expects that because they are human beings, of themselves, it is not possible for them to build a godly marriage. It is difficult because there is a contention. I'd like you to know it. I'd like you to understand it, that godly marriages are contended against. And this is the reason why Nehemiah said in chapter 4, verse 14, he said to us, fight for your families, fight for your wives, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters. So to have a godly marriage, from that scripture, tells you straight away there is a battle to be fought. Because there is an enemy that stands against any home that wants to make it. If you want your home to stand, if you want your family to start to become, then you have to do a warfare. You have to fight. We saw it in the drama piece. Because the devil will want to make sure that you cannot have a home that has peace, that has joy, that there is companionship, that there is love, there is rejoicing and harmony. The devil doesn't want that to happen at all in your own home. But the devil will not win that battle over you and over me in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So we'd like to say that for you to have a godly family, it will take extreme dedication, commitment, it will take a lot of energy, it will take a lot of very deep time of, praying. It will take a lot of understanding. Because the scriptures tell us in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, if you can please turn to it. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. It says to us, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. Verse 4. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all good and precious and pleasant riches. So if your home is going to be properly built, and you're going to have a good marriage, then there is need for a lot of wisdom. There is need for a lot of understanding. And that understanding is not an understanding you give to yourself. It is an understanding you will get back to God to receive. For when you receive God's understanding, because that marriage is God's idea. It's God's idea. It is nobody's idea. And God wants that marriage to be taken care of in a way that is acceptable, to Him. It is important that you and I must think about it, that a godly marriage is a very sacred relationship. It is not a relationship for you to just do anything you like about it. It is sacred. It must be revered because God is the one who has established it. And so if you're thinking of getting married or you are already married, I want you to begin to think. For those of us who are married, begin to think very hard. Is my marriage really sacred? Is my marriage really being established by God the way God has desired it. It's by marriage that. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4, marriage is honorable above all. What does that mean? That marriage is to be highly esteemed. If you're thinking of getting married, or if you are married, God will want you to know that your marriage is highly esteemed. That's the way God sees it. And if that marriage is going to work out, if it's going to succeed, you yourself must see it and then identify some elements in it that is not allowing it to be fulfilled the way God wants it. That's why I say to us, our marriages are under satanic contention. And the devil doesn't want your marriage to work. That is why you see in many families, there's a lot of disharmony. There's a lot of fight. That is not God's will at all. You will have to begin to change your mind. You know, many people say to you, or say amongst us and talk about it, well, it is not possible not to have problems in your marriage. If you accept it as the truth, then you will have a much harder battle to fight. But if you have your mind controlled in such a way that sees God as the owner of that family, as the owner of that marriage, then it becomes a lot easier for you to deal with yourself as an individual, as a man, as a woman, about those things that will make it very difficult for your marriage to succeed. I am one of those who believe that marriages are supposed to work. I believe it, I know it, I experienced it, that marriages are expected by God to work. God wants your marriage to come alive with every moment of your life. God is not expecting that your marriage will be such that you will be in, you know, a lot of unhappiness about it. Now we will discover, let me say one of the things that was said concerning this sister that died. She kept a cover up of the troubles that she was going through in her marriage. And I also discovered in our church, people have problems, and they will say to those who have problems, don't you ever go and tell the leadership of the church. If you don't tell the leadership of the church, you cannot be helped. God wants you to be helped. And people also have other kinds of difficulties and problems. And then people tell them, don't go and tell them. Don't go and tell them. Just leave it as it is. It will work out. It is not true. Problems are there to be solved. Problems are there to be handled. And as a result of that, when the devil knows that you have not gone to the right persons to help you out, he will simply build one problem after another, and after another, and after another, and get you to the point of no return. That's what always happens. You come to the point of no return, and there's nothing you can do about that marriage that is sick. Because when you were supposed to do something about it, the time had lapsed. But so begin to learn to go to trusted leaders. Go to trusted leaders and go and confide in them and ask them to please mediate. Please find a solution. Why? Because you believe that God wants this marriage to work. God wants this marriage to remain godly. That is the way God wants it. so that there is no cover up about what is going on in your marriage. Hallelujah. So a godly marriage is not permitted by God to be insulted or to be abused. For those of us who are married, God has no intention that your marriage should be insulted by either of two of you or by anybody who is outside. God wants your marriage not to suffer an abuse. I want that to sink into you, because once it sinks into you, it makes it easy for you to carry on and go through this marriage and enjoy every moment of it. Because marriage that is godly is expected by God to be enjoyed, not to be endured. Do not allow those who say those kinds of things, you better enjoy it, it's happening everywhere. It's not true. It is not happening in every marriage. And you have to determine that in your own marriage, it will not be happening. Amen. It will not be happening, because that is not how God has made it to be from the beginning. So just take some of those things and keep them in your heart. You know, Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, from verse 5 to 10, was discussing, or from verse 3, I think I will need to look at it. Mark chapter 10, the whole of 1 to 10, Jesus was having a discussion with the Pharisees. The Pharisees met him in verse 2, and they asked him a question and said to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Is it lawful? Is it acceptable with you, Jesus, that a divorce would take place in any family? And Jesus answered the question in verse 3. And he said to them, what is it that Moses asked you to do? And they said that Moses said, you better write a bill of divorce. Give a divorce letter to that person. Give a divorce paper. And then send the person away. And Jesus replied in verse 5. That Moses had to say this because of the hardness of your heart. But in verse 6, Jesus said, but from the beginning, it was not so. The beginning of creation, God made them male and female. That's what Jesus said. From the beginning, Jesus said, the beginning of creation, when the first family was formed, when the first couple were married, it was not so. He made a male and female. For this cause, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife, and the two of them shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, do not let any man put asunder. I want you to be a little bit careful. For those of us who are married, as you deal with your spouses, your husband, your wife, you have to be extremely careful. God has joined you together from the beginning. And God said, from the beginning, it was not so. That is to say that God, Jesus, was not approving divorce. That's what he's saying. And that's why the scripture tells us in Malachi chapter 4 that God hates it. And when you use the word hate, you are talking about great disapproval of something. It is something that is not acceptable. And you say to me, well, there are many Christians who have divorced. It is true. But that doesn't still make it acceptable. Get down the line and try to look at their marriage. And you will begin to see some of the things we are going to be saying. Because if their marriages were established as the Lord established from the beginning, then they wouldn't have that kind of difficulties. So it is, the Bible did not encourage divorce, and Jesus gave the reasons for that. And people are saying, but when you are in an abusive marriage, now that brings you to a very important point we had already addressed. You do not need to get into an abusive marriage if you take note of what Jesus, of what God has been saying. When God is saying to us, this is not how marriage is supposed to be. But you, by your own senses, you allow yourself to get into it. Now, when the abuse and the insult begin to come, you come into danger. But if a young man who wants to get married sits down, thinks really hard, gets back to God, and asks God's approval for the person he wants to get married to, and asks God to speak to him about that person, by God, you will be able to know, should I or should I not? And many people, both Christians and non-Christians, have gotten into marriages that God did not approve. And when God does not approve that marriage, there is an abuse, there is an insult, there are all kinds of evils. Instead of the joy, the relationships, instead of the communion that is supposed to be the companionship, it is not. Then the person will begin to suffer the consequences. It is very, very painful. Nevertheless, when a Christian, for example, a Christian lady, a Christian young man, had married someone, and then all of a sudden, there is a crack in that relationship. Because the two individuals are human beings, one out of the two must seek for help. Because the devil does not want that marriage to succeed. So one out of the two must seek for help very desperately. And the person is saying, but God, this is what God has said concerning my marriage. We saw it in this drama too. And the counselor was saying to her, we've got to hold on to what God has spoken. Because if God has spoken, and somebody is ready to hold to God, God will fulfill the words he has spoken. That's what always happens. But many people are not ready to hold to God. They're not ready to just stay on with God and see what God will say about that marriage. A godly marriage, like I said to us, is a marriage that is based on the principles of the scriptures. For example, we know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, see, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. And the two of them instead of becoming two separate persons, they become one. They are united in their thoughts. They are united in their hearts. They are united in their minds. They are in agreement with everything around them. Such people will not have the devil play against them, because quickly they will be able to see. That's what the scripture is saying. When the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 to 25, in verse 24, it talks about leaving your father and your mother and cleaving to your wife. Now, one problem people have had is the inability to understand the words of God. If you read that scripture just on facial value, and then you go your way, when there is beginning to be a crack, you will know what to do. What did Jesus mean, or what did God mean when he said they would cleave? To cleave means to hold fast to each other. So a godly family, a godly marriage, is a marriage where the two people concerned just hold fast and tightly to themselves. They are clinging to themselves. They are being joined to themselves. They are being cemented one with another. And this is what we don't see happening in marriages. When you get married, before you get married, and you people are talking about it, you both should be looking at this scripture and praying for yourself that you will be cemented. Now, like I would always have an explanation in my mind. When you cement two blocks, cement it, join them together with some mortar in all the areas, and then you plaster them with cement. And then you begin to try, after about 4 years, to break down and separate those two blocks. Do you think that when you are breaking down those blocks, that those blocks will remain intact as a block? Is it possible? No, it's not going to be possible. It's not going to be possible. You will discover that those blocks, because they have been cemented, they are holding firmly to each other. Anything you do to them to separate the two, you are hurting this block and you are hurting the other block. That's why God says the godly family is a family that should not go through that kind of separation. Because they are cemented by the love of Christ, they become very intimate and they adhere to each other without letting go. So for those of us who are married, get back to this scripture. Sit down, ask yourself questions, and think about them. For those of you who are getting ready to get married, go and make sure that this is exactly what is going to happen to your marriage. It needs intense intercession to make sure that the kind of intimacy, the kind of adherence, the kind of being cemented that God is talking about in cleaving will be established. Because when it is not established, give it a little bit of time, there will be a breakdown. But I'm praying to God that God will help us, that our marriages will become very godly in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise be the Lord. God has asking them one critical question. Are you intending to separate in the next 10 years? Everybody will say, no! How can you? There has never been anybody in this life who intended to get into a marriage, gets married, and the final intention that after some time, I'm not going to be with the person anymore. Nobody intends that. Nobody desires that. Nobody has that in his mind. That is the reason why you cannot afford to begin to think of getting married without asking critical questions in your own mind. Without having your eyes to see properly the way Christ wants you to see it. You know that Jesus, God, the Bible says to us that God is the one who made the first marriage. And the Bible tells us in verse 21, he caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. And then he took one rib from the side of Adam and made the woman. Now, when we read that scripture, what many people just think is that it just gave me a woman, it just made me to see this person, and then, you know, I got married to the person. You are not thinking about what God meant by the word made. By the word made, God is saying that he built this woman to fit into the life of that man. He built that woman and fashioned her with a purpose, with an intention that she will be in the life of that man. That's what it means to build. That's what God did. And that's what God continues to do. So that those of us who are married and you are beginning to have problems, you need to sit down together and read this scripture, understand this scripture, pray in this scripture. And for those who are not yet married, this is a do for you. You need to seriously get to know that God built in fashion this woman I want to get married to. Fashion her to be inside of me. Now, because of what God did, that was why Adam, when he woke up and discovered that God has brought him a woman, Adam shouted. He said, "This is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh." It is Adam that called her woman because she is taken from me. So, because she is taken from me, she is part of me that is completely glued. That's what was happening. That's why Adam was very excited. And the Bible said, and the two of them, after quoting a little bit of the scripture, I said, the two of them were naked and they were not ashamed. Why? Because the two of them have been glued one to another. And because they have been glued one to another, they could not believe there is anything to hide anymore. But don't we have husbands and wives who hide all kinds of things? Just anything you can mention, they hide it one from another. And as long as you are hiding one from another, there is no way your marriage can be godly. It is not possible. You are hiding. you do not want this person to know you had this amount of money with you. Maybe you're thinking he might ask me to bring it. And once you begin to hide, once you begin to get the person, you are no longer one with that person. It is true, you can go places together, you can do all kinds of things together, but in the eyes of God, you are no longer one. No, you are not. So a godly marriage is that marriage where there's nothing at all to hide. Nothing at all. Nothing. There is simply nothing to hide. Nothing. Nothing to hide. If we take some sort of, you know, try to check out families in our church, I wonder how many couples, married couples, have a joint account. That is a big do for many people. They say, no, we'll be solving the problems together. But you keep your money, I keep mine. Because there is a mistrust that something can go wrong tomorrow. That's what God is saying. But God's will and God's remedy is that there should be such a deep love that is amidst this couple that have become one. And it flows through every aspect of their lives. And because it flows through every aspect of their lives, they can't help it. They are simply one. Think about the things that your spouse doesn't know about. Think about the plans you have made for yourself that your spouse doesn't know about. Just think about them. You have already put a disunity between two of you. You have separated from the two of you physically. You are on the same bed, but emotionally, you are not. You are different, one from another. I want you to think about those things because you have a right as God's child to enjoy being married. And I really mean it. Marriage is to be enjoyed. Marriage is not to be endured for any reason whatsoever. It is to be enjoyed. If not, you don't need to get married. No, you don't need to. No, you don't need to. I was talking to a couple and they said to me, well, in the last 5 to 7 years, we have really nothing in common. We only sleep on the same bed and we live in the same house. I said, oh, okay, you are tenants. Oh. They said, no. No, I said, that's what you are. You are tenants because I don't know how the tenant next door will come and tell you everything about him. So you're tenants. If you're really a couple, if you are a married couple that is godly, it will not be the case. It will not be the case. And I was asking them, okay, so where do we go from here? Because you're the one who will tell us where we're going from here. What do we do? And they said, well, we don't know. But because we are getting to a break. I said, the break is being caused by you. It's both of you that are causing it. And you didn't need it anywhere. You didn't need it. And the husband said to me, Okay, so what should be done? I say, get back together again. That's what should be done. You see, because people don't understand scriptures, and people don't believe scriptures, they don't understand it, and they don't believe it. As a result, they cannot live according to its dictates. What God has spoken in the Word is expected to be believed. And if I don't believe it, then it cannot work. It can't work. So we have to keep, you know, thinking about that. So what are we going to do? Some remedies that you might need. Now, for all young adults who are either engaged to marry, who are getting married soon, something, and those who are not yet married, I want you to take the points I'm going to be talking about now as serious prayer points. Even if the married in the church are not going to pray about it for themselves, you need to, because of the dangerous days in which we live. Number one, be ready to be committed to your marriage, which is coming soon, or which will come sometime. Get ready for that commitment. Get ready for that release of your heart to the person you want to get married to. And if you are going to be committed, it means you're going to keep praying from now. You know why? Because the devil knows whether your heart is right or wrong towards that marriage. Get ready for it. And our families that are already married, may I ask you to take advantage of the family week. Take advantage of this family week and take advantage of the word that God gave before you enter this church. God says it is a place for many lives and many homes. And I am sure, I know, that it is not so for you now because the heart is broken. But Jesus is here to mend the broken heart. Amen. Jesus is here to mend it. Now, what is the implication of the statement I made? The implication is, if you are not yet married, spend a great deal of time all by yourself asking God, whoever the man is going to be that you are bringing to me, a man who is God's own choice for me, cause my heart to be committed to him. Make me willing to release myself to him. If you don't pray that prayer and pray it passionately, you are not likely going to be committed to that person. And for those of us who are married, we need to be able to spend time together. One of the things that will help you to begin to build commitment, fellowship, koinonia, harmony, is that you are by yourself, making sure that you are going to be spending time together. And what are you spending time to do? To just talk truthfully one to another. Talk about your life. Talk about everything about you. When I counsel young people who are going to get married, and I'm talking about commitment, I am saying to them something. If you are ever going to be committed to that man or to that lady, then you have to be ready to talk about yourself, about your family, as openly as possible to the person. If by the time you finish talking about your life to that individual, and the person says, I'm sorry, I don't think I can marry you anymore, that is safe for you. That means that is not the kind of person that God intends you to get married to. But if you make that decision and you are spending time by yourself praying about commitment, being committed to this individual, the person doesn't know you're praying because you don't even know who, but you are asking God, help me that when I get married, I will yield myself to that person. You will see it work out. And you need it to have a godly marriage. And you will need it to be able to have a godly family. I'm hopeful that we will take, you know, time, invest time into your relationship. Number two, spend a lot of time praying for each other and praying with each other. If you're married and you have not been the kind of person who has spent time to pray for your spouse, you have not spent time to pray for your husband, you have not spent time to pray for your wife, you are making a great deal of mistake. When you spend time praying for your spouse, God is going to be using the prayers you have prayed to work in the life of your spouse. And when God does that, God begins to move your spouse without struggle, without quarrel, to begin to tie up together with your heart. Very important. So pray for one another and pray with each other. Pray for one another and then pray with each other. Many families only spend time and they do collective prayers for, you know, the family altar. That is not enough to keep your family secure. You need to pray for one another without any other person outside of the two of you hearing the things you are saying. You will discover that if you begin to pray for one another and with one another, and two of you are kneeling down or sitting down or whatever, and you're praying with one another, it pulls your heart together the more. Because to each and every one of you, God is saying, this person cares for you. This cares person cares about you. But where you don't do that, the devil comes in between, and puts you as far as you can be. Also, be ready to really love yourself. Love is deeply emotional. Love is not a feeling. Love is what your heart gives to the other person. Love serves the other person. You know, the scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, I will read verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See, the love that Jesus has for me is what made Jesus to go to the cross on my behalf. When you love someone, you will serve that person and you will save that person. And that is what would assure godliness in your marriage. But if you say you love someone, but you don't give to that someone something flowing from your heart that makes you to be a savior for that person, it will not work. God wants you, brother, God wants you, sister, that you will learn to love the other person and yield that love from your heart to the person. That's what God wants. Now, when you think about love, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, tells us the different characteristics of love. If I say I love this person, I am ready to be patient with the person. The Bible says love is patient. That means that something may go wrong a little bit in our walk together. But your heart is patient to wait for the person to make a turnaround. Love is kind. One characteristic is someone you love, you want to do something for. You want to give something to. You want to just be a blessing to that person. A woman who loves her husband and loves him very seriously will discover that it's nothing that she cannot give to him. There's just nothing that she can't give to him. She's ready to sacrifice, to make any sacrifice. She has no complaints about it. She has joy in her heart, you know, to do it. The Bible tells us that love is not self-centered. You're not thinking about myself, me. You're not thinking about the new dress I want to buy. You're also thinking about, okay, what of my husband? Doesn't he need a new set of undies? Doesn't he need a new shirt? Doesn't he? You're always thinking of that individual because of the position that person has in your heart. One of the times a pastor and I traveled, to the U.S., we arrived in the U.S., and of course, we want to pick a few official clothes to wear. And I was telling my husband, and I said to him, okay, I am going to go to a shop with such and such person. I'd like to go and look for your shirts. I want to buy your pair of trousers. I want to buy your... And he asked me a question. He said to me, so what are you buying for yourself? I said, I'm not sure. I want to ascertain that I have gotten for you so number of shirts, so number of trousers, pairs of trousers, so ties, so suits, this, that. And I was saying it. He said, yes, this is what you always do every time we travel. So this time, I decided I am going to save a lot of money on your account. I said, how are you? Where did you get the money from? Because I know all the monies you have. He said, yes, you know them, but I refuse to use them. Those monies, I refuse to use them. You know about them. You know I'm supposed to use for, 1, 2, 3, 4. But I decided not to use them. I'm receiving them, and I have called them, and they have gotten me an exchange. I am carrying the money to the United States. And here it is. Now, this money is for just you. Don't use it to buy anything for me. What do you think happened to my heart? Just think about it. What do you think? I wasn't thinking of that when we were coming. I'm only getting, I will tell him, I'm going to buy this for you. I'm going to get this for you. I'm going to get that. You need this, you need that. And you need the other one. He said, okay. I was saying, okay. What a great surprise. That's what I'm trying to say. See, when you love people, you simply give it all. You just give it all. Why? Because you love them. They mean so much to you. That's what you're saying. But we have people, they will get out to the market, get to a lawyer, and just come back with a big bag. And when everybody is looking, there's nothing for anybody else except me, me, me. And I said, if he needs a shirt now, he should go and buy it. You see, may I ask us, those of us who are married, those of us who are hopefully going to get married, may I ask us to begin to treat your spouse in such a way that in a few years' time, he forgets his size. He forgets his size, not because he doesn't care anymore to know his size, but he simply forgets because you are always right there. And he knows he's not going to be in trouble. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, you would also need to learn how to develop in yourself some very important personal virtues. Particularly for the women, for the females, young and already married. Proverbs chapter 31 from verse 10 to 21, we won't be able to read that, read the whole of it. But I want to read only verses 10 to 12. Proverbs 31. You know, it is called the virtuous woman in a passage. Okay. Verse 10 to 12. Who can find a virtuous woman? That is, who can find an extremely good woman? That's what God wants. Women who are married to be extremely good. They are virtuous. Her price is far above very costly gems. That's what God is saying. There's a price tag on virtuous women. And that price tag cannot be, it's not easy to quantify what it is. It is far above the costliest of gems. That's what God is saying. It's far above it. And he says to us in verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he has no need. He is not in any want. He lacks next to nothing. Develop in you those virtues, women. Develop them for your sake, for yourself. When you develop them in you, you are building a marriage that remains godly and meets God's standard. The Bible says her heart, the heart of her husband, will safely, he will not be afraid that she will do him evil. Verse 12 says, she will do him good and no evil all the days of her life. All the days of her life. I don't know what happens to you when you are celebrating your wedding anniversaries. When you talk with your spouse, I just hope that many of us who are married spend half of the day just talking with one another and reviewing your marriage. And asking God to bless you to become this for the man that you married. God means it. God wants it. God desires it. That's the only way your marriage will be a godly marriage. Your husband has no fear. Your husband is very confident. But I tell you, there are many husbands who are Christians who are not confident at all. They are not confident at all. Why? Because they think that their wives will do them some evil. They think so. They think so. Sometimes a brother talked to me and he was really very upset about what is going on and what his wife is doing and saying. And then he said to me, Mommy Chi, you know that there's a way women behave. Their brains don't work well. So he was telling me, he told me many times. So I was listening to him, and I was just saying, yeah. And as I'm doing my head, he is believing that I am with him. And then after some time, I asked him a question. I said, who are you talking to, a man or a woman? Who am I? Am I a man? Or am I? He said, no, Mommy, you are not included. Is that... And it's not supposed to be so. I'm believing God that God will heal our marriages. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Make yourself a safe haven for your husband. Make yourself a safe haven. Do not be somebody who will, hinder the progress of his work. Don't be that. There are some women who hinder their husbands, and there are some men too who hinder their wives' promotions. You know? But make yourself somebody who is a safe haven. Your husband can just rely upon you, and he knows that he is going to make it tomorrow. It's wonderful. Because if you're that kind of wife, your husband will speak that to you. He will say it to you. You will hear him say it. And don't say, hey, my husband never says anything good to me. It's not because he doesn't want to say it. It's because he is not experiencing it. And he wants to experience it, from you. And I'm praying that God will help us in the name of Jesus Christ. Learn to be someone who appreciates your spouse. And learn to show gratitude. Oh, thank you so much. I really enjoyed this soup. You say, said the ordinary soup. Say it. It does a lot of work. It mends your life together. It makes your life to become more godly together. Say it. That's what God wants. Show gratitude. Not if your husband has bought something for you or your wife has bought something for you. What kind of dress is this one? This kind of dress, Jare. If I had the money, I would have bought something better. It is possible, though, that if he gave you the money, you would have bought something better. But there's something about appreciating what he bought and gave to you. It's a gift. Appreciate it and really show him that you are very grateful. Whether you will wear it or not is another matter. We don't know. Okay, praise be the Lord. Praise be the Lord. If your marriage will be godly, you need to begin to learn how to understand him. Who is this man you are going to get married to? Don't be overwhelmed by all the frivolity of the wedding. Wedding is just for a day. Alright? So don't keep thinking of, how your wedding is going to flow from heaven to earth. You don't need to. It is not the wedding that is important. It is the marriage that is important. And for us who are married, it is so important that we should understand our spouse. Do you know him? Do you really know who he is? Is it that knowledge of you, of him, in your heart, is what God is going to use to make your marriage to be a little bit more godly? Okay? Do you really know his likes and his dislikes? Do you know the type of things he likes to eat? Both husband and wife? Do you know him well enough to risk committing your life to him? And I'm praying that God will help you to understudy your husband. Understudy your husband, understudy your wife, and become for them what they should be. And finally, learn very, very much not to discredit him, particularly in public. Don't discredit your husband, your wife, particularly in public. And you're saying, well, I don't talk about my husband outside. But when you talk about your husband in a derogatory manner before your children, you have discredited him. It will devalue him. It will make him feel small. And it will make him get so discouraged. He just simply begins to push you away from his heart. And for many Christians anyway, because they cannot divorce, they stay there. And that's not supposed to be at all. Value your marriage. Put a premium on your marriage. Value your marriage so seriously. I want you to always think of, if I wake up tomorrow, will you marry the same man again? Is this the same man I will marry tomorrow? If I wake up in 2 years' time, are you going to marry the same man again? That's the kind of value that you can put on your husband or on your wife if you wake up. And I'm praying to God, as we've talked about this godly marriage, that God would help you. God will help us, both the young and the old. It is not too late to begin to recreate your marriage again. And for those of us who are yet to get married, you are most blessed. If you hear these things and you put them into practice, and practice them, and practice them, and practice them, and practice them, you will discover, you will, by the time you're getting married, you're really getting married to a godly man. Amen. For those of us who are very young, you can start praying when you read the scriptures. We were just 17 years old when I began to pray about the man I will marry when I don't know. But we were taught to look at scripture and see the description of the godly man. And it is that description that we were taught to use to pray. Do you know the person? No, of course not. You don't expect a 17-year-old to get married. But by the time you are getting ready to get married at 24 plus, you are ready to get married. Many people are not ready, but they are ready to plan for their weddings. And I'm praying that God will heal your heart for those of us whose hearts are broken, and God will make you a godly man and make you a godly woman in Jesus' name. Let us pray together. I want you to pray for yourself and ask God for help that you need.
Brethren, this is a very sober moment. The lines can change and fall to you in pleasant places in a moment. If you will dare to pray to God, whether you are young or you are old, whether you are married or unmarried, it's never too late. Once you call upon the name of God at the right time, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's take just a few of those prayer points now more specifically. Are you committed to your spouse? Are you committed to your spouse? Unconditionally. Or you are saying, if you do this one, then I will do this. No. Unconditionally. Pray for the grace of God to drop all the conditionalities and say, for God's sake, I just want to love this man. For God's sake, I just want to love this woman. Please pray. It's a specific prayer point. It's a specific prayer point. God, give me the grace, irrespective of whatever the situation, especially for those that are already married. Lord, I've entered into a covenant with this man. I've entered into a covenant with this woman. Lord, it's between me and you. I want to be the best I can be for him. I want to be the best I can be for her. It's not a long prayer point. As you ask, so the Lord will answer you. Oh, Father, please, help me to look at myself, not just a person, oh Lord, in the name of Jesus. I want to be the best I can be for my spouse. We want to be the best we can be for our spouses. Please help our infirmities, help our shortcomings, oh Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Now, we are not ignorant of the fact that there are some people who are in pain on account of even the words that we are hearing now. Say, I've made all the sacrifice I want to make, but this other person is not responding. How long, how far can I go? This is the time to call upon God and bring the matter before God and say, God, bring a change to our situation. Bring a change to our situation. You are a prayer answering God. And you made a promise to this ministry and you made a promise in your word that you will mend lives and you mend homes. I want my portion now. Can we go ahead and pray? Is there anything impossible with God? Is there anything impossible with God? With God, all things are possible. Don't say, this one has gone too far. There's no hope again. With God, if you choose to do God's will, God will be glorified. God will be glorified. Lord, give us a fresh start. Give us a new beginning. We are ready to start afresh with you, O Lord. Please help us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Third prayer point. I'm making the prayer points brief, but they are serious. Please make sure you are praying. It's very, very important. Very, very important. Thirdly, especially for those who are already married and have children. You know, sometimes the husband and wife can be having a good time and the children become aliens. We are going to pray, Lord, turn our hearts to our children and turn our children's hearts to us. Let us be one united godly family. No political party inside the family. Can we go ahead and pray? Everything that causes discontentment, comparison between one child and another, comparison between your husband and another person's husband, between your wife and another person's wife, let God take that away and help us to look within and hold ourselves together, come close together again. Oh, Father, please knit our hearts together as a family. We plead with you, oh Lord. That's your original intention. That's your purpose, oh Lord. Everything that causes discontentment between parents and children and between spouses, Lord God, take them away from us tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. We are depending upon you, O Lord. Do something new. Do something great. Revive your love in our midst again in the mighty name of Jesus. Blessed be your name, O Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Our mommy told us, if a family is going to be a godly family, you have to learn to pray for one another and you have to pray with one another. How wonderful it is when you just wake up in the night and you see that your spouse is praying. And who is he praying for? For yourself. Will you not just crawl and go and kneel by the side of him or by her and say, and you too start to pray for the other person? Why not start it tonight? The Spirit of God wakes you up 2 a.m., 3 a.m., and you are not praying for your bread, butter. You are just interceding for your spouse. You are just interceding for your children, calling them by name. By the time you do that for a short while, the difference will be clear. So let's pray that the spirit of prayer and intercession for one another will come upon us as a family. Please pray. We are rounding up now. In a few minutes, we are gone. But what will it profit you if you have stayed till this time and you are not settling some matter in the presence of God? Pray for God to reveal your spouse to you, to reveal your children to you. Tell me who this person is so that I can understand him or her better. Then when I pray, I will pray with understanding and heaven will be open.
that God will reveal the children to you. And children, pray that God will reveal your parents to you. Because when you get to understand them, there will be less strife in the home. Make it a deliberate prayer request this evening. Oh, thank you, King of Glory. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Your word has gone forth. Please, Lord, it will not return to you void. Ah, we plead with you, O King of Heaven. Be merciful to us. Lastly, if there is any way, if the word has convicted you tonight, ask God for mercy. He that confesseth and forsakes his sin shall obtain mercy. Even the evil that have been done before can be forgotten, and you can have a fresh start. That is the benefit. This is resurrection time. This is Easter time. This is family time. Ask God for mercy. Because when God has forgiven you, your spouse too will forgive you. Your children will forgive you. Your parents will forgive you. But first of all, ask for mercy from God. Acknowledge that which you are not doing well. All the lack of appreciation, all the abusive words, all the contrary words you have spoken, take them before the Lord and say, God, take away the sting. Take away the hurt. Please give me, circumcise my heart, circumcise my tongue afresh. Please pray, please pray, please pray. Give me a new tongue. Let them begin to hear a new language from me that builds and not destroys. Oh, thank you, King of Glory. Blessed be your name, O Lord God. Father, do a new work. Be thou exalted, O Lord. Let the glory of our God become evident in our homes again. Thank you, Jehovah. In Jesus' most exalted name, we have prayed. We have just taken those few prayer points. We want to believe that you will go home and do business. After whatever you are doing this evening again, take some time. Wake your spouse up at night.